Ever since I was a young child, I have been fascinated with Native American culture and medicine. So imagine my great joy when, as a teenager, I was informed that by my relatives that I was of Native American descent, specifically Cherokee. However, due to a fire 150 years ago that swept through a village, all the family records and Bible and genealogy was destroyed. And no one could remember the name of our Native American great-great-great-great-grandmother. Then 5 years ago, my mother-in-law got me an Ancestry.com kit for Christmas. So I spit in the tube and sent it in. And guess what? According to them, my ancestors aren't even from North America. We are 95% European and Scandinavian. Needless to say, I was very disappointed in this new discovery. However, as the chair of our conference, Committee on Native American Ministries, I'm required to attend our annual jurisdictional conference, which consists of 9 Methodist conferences from West Virginia to Maine. And 4 years ago, we met in Maine, and while there, out of the blue, a Native American woman and pastor named Holly Hale Davis asked if she could have a moment of personal privilege in the middle of the meeting. Holly and I had never met before, and we had one conversation at that meeting, and it was a bit contentious. But she said she was drawn to my character and thought that we could teach each other some things. She spoke of recently losing a nephew and desiring to fill that void. And so she asked all the Native American elders who were at that meeting to please stand. And she brought me front and center. And she adopted me into the Shinnecock Nation. The Shinnecock are an old and honorable people who live on a reservation on the eastern edge of Long Island. Holly's mother was Elizabeth, or Chi-Chi, who was the daughter of Chief Thunderbird, a very good friend of Henry Ford, and whom the Ford Thunderbird is named after. Holly gave me a picture of her mother, Chi-Chi, and then placed this hand-beaded necklace made by her grandmother around my neck. And then she gave me a Shinnecock name. My native name is Neampakoo. It was a very surreal moment for me. And so although I'm not Native American by birth, I am Native American by adoption. And that changes something in you when you know that you are now connected to another group of people in a way that you've never been before. And there's a different status that I have when I'm among Native American people. Now, what being adopted really means, I'm still working that out. I'm trying to figure that out. But I wanted to talk to you this morning about adoption, specifically what it means to be adopted as a child of God. The earliest evidence we have of adoptions are found in the Babylonian cuneiform tablets of Hammurabi's code from about 2 to 3,000 BC. In Babylon, adoption took on many forms. Sometimes they were used in order to acquire an heir or to free a slave or to legitimate an illegitimate child. In some cases, girls were adopted simply to receive a bridal fee from. Other times, a man would adopt someone as his nephew in order to pass on his property and keep it in the family. Although not much is known about adoption in Egypt, we know that it took place. And in one instance, try to follow me here. In one instance, a man adopted his wife as his daughter and heir. And when the man died, his wife freed and adopted 3 slaves, all of which were his children to a previous woman, another woman. And then one of the slaves, a woman, married the widow's brother, whom the widow then adopted as her son and heir. Thus, the widow's brother became heir of all her wealth. Now, if you've ever heard Ray Stevens' song, "I'm My Own Grandpa," that's pretty close right there. When we get to the Hebrew people, things are a little muddier, a little more uncertain. Most scholars say that adoption wasn't legally known to the Hebrew people because their family structure was so different. Their families consisted of not just mothers and fathers and children, but also grandparents, aunts and uncles and cousins and servants. And so, the leader of a large family was called a sheik. So Abraham, he was a sheik, and everyone in the family was taught to respect his authority, and everyone in that family was considered a child of Abraham. Further, there is no documentation addressing adoption in the Hebrew culture. This could be due to polygamy, of having more than one wife, in which, though a childless woman could assume as her own child a child born to her husband and a servant, which was the case with Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was barren, and so Abraham had a child with her servant Hagar. And Sarah then, for a while, assumed Ishmael, that child, as her own. There was also the practice of the Levirate marriage, in which if a man's brother died, he was obligated to take his brother's widow as his own wife and give her children, as was the case with Ruth and Boaz. Because of these two practices and a lack of documentation, it is the conclusion of many that the Hebrew people just didn't need the practice of adoption. However, there is a ritual found in the Old Testament that does imply that they had an understanding of this. When Jacob's wife Rachel was unable to have children, she placed the child of Jacob and his servant Bilhah on her knee. The father, by placing a child on a woman's knee, acknowledged the child as a legitimate descendant of that family. And to place another woman's child on a knee kind of acknowledged adoption, that this child belonged to this family. Jacob then did the same thing with Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. After Joseph put his two young sons on Jacob's knee, Jacob said, "Your sons will be my sons." And then they owned a part of equal parts inheritance of all of Jacob's wealth, even becoming two of the two tribes of Israel. Thus, although not officially known as adoption, there does seem to be a process of taking a child and making them your own. Now we'll get to the New Testament and what Paul is describing in our passage today. Adoption was well known in the Greco-Roman world, and they had many important laws regarding adoption. However, there's little support that Roman adoption had anything to do with love of a child or care for the child. It was mostly about the exchange of property and wealth. To the Romans, the family was considered the bedrock of their society, and like the Hebrew people, it was an extensive. Grandparents, cousins, servants, slaves, all were considered part of the family. Adoption was a lifeline to families who couldn't have children or whose children had died in their young age. And most adoptions were adults because an adult had a greater chance of surviving than a child. Adoption changed one's heritage. Under Roman law, biological parents completely severed their ties with their child. And the adopted child was re-socialized, and it changed their status, their responsibility, their name, and they acquired all of the inheritances. Further, all previous debts were completely wiped out. All of this history is important for understanding Paul's teaching in Romans 8. Paul seems to be building on both a Hebrew and a Roman understanding of adoption. Paul uses the Greek word huthesia, which means adoption as sons, 5 times in his writings. And the word is found nowhere else in Scripture. It is exclusive to Paul, especially as it's found applying to Romans 8. So I want to focus on 3 things that happens when we are adopted by God. First, we are given a new status, a new heritage, meaning we identify as a new person. In Galatians 4:4-7, Paul tells us that God sent his Son to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as of sons. And because of this, God gave his Spirit to his children, enabling us to call out Abba, or Father. Therefore, we are no longer slaves, but children. And since we are children, then God has made us heirs. Because Romans 8:14 teaches, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And what Paul is saying is that those who are in Christ are now known by a new identity, a new status. We are a new creation in Christ. Further, and this is important, although we are all created in the image of God, we are not all children of God. Just because we are privileged to be created in the Creator's image doesn't entitle us to be a child of God. If we receive Jesus with true and authentic faith, then yes, we're a child. But if we reject the Christ, then we are not a child of God. John explains it this way. Christ came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, not of man's decision, but born of God. I remember the first time I went to my friend Matt's house. Matt was a college buddy of mine. And one day, on the spur of the moment, we just decided to go to his home up near Galton, or no, up north, up near Kinzu Lake. And we just got in the car. They weren't expecting us, and we drove several hours to get there. And when we got there, Matt said, "Go on in. I'll be in a minute. I got to get some things out of the car." So I went up, and I knocked on the door, and I heard a man's voice say, "Who is it?" I said, "My name's Rick. I'm a friend of Matt's." He said, "Go away, I don't know you." Matt then walked up, opened the door, we both walked in, and he introduced me to his parents. What was the difference? Matt was his father's son, and I wasn't. His status as a son made all the difference. What Paul is teaching us is, if we put our faith in Jesus and he is now our brother, then our relationship with God has changed and we are now not just his creation, but we are his children. Thus, we can freely engage God without hesitation. We can just open the door and walk in, which wasn't always the case. But more than just the freedom to approach God, we receive the Father's love and protection and provision and companionship, and we are heirs to all the riches of heaven. And I hope you're beginning to grasp what Paul is teaching us here. You see, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, isn't just that we are forgiven and we have eternal life. No, the good news is that we now have a new status. We have a more complete relationship with the Father through Jesus. A relationship that puts us in a whole new status with all the privileges that come with being a child of the King, the Almighty Creator. J.I. Packer says, "To be right with God the Judge is a great thing." Wouldn't you agree? But to be right with God the Father is greater. It is greater. The second thing that we receive through adoption is a whole new way of living. Not only do we become new creations, we experience a whole new way of life. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Jesus came to set us free from the law, meaning that we are no longer judged by obeying or disobeying the law. What we are judged on is, do we have authentic faith in Jesus Christ? And if we do, then the law will follow that naturally. And if at times we regretfully offend the law, then through faith in Christ we are forgiven. For Paul says in Romans 8, 15 and 16, we did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption as children. We cry, Abba, Father, and it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It isn't just something Paul thinks. It is something Paul knows because he experienced the freedom and joy that comes with adoption, and so can we. This new freedom of living, this new experience comes when we truly understand that we did not receive a spirit of slavery or bondage which produces fear and trembling in the presence of God, but a spirit of adoption. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we also receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't cast us, doesn't force us into a way of life that we become timid and fearful in front of God, that we're afraid to approach God. But instead, the Holy Spirit actually gives us courage to approach the throne of God joyfully with laughter and smiles uninhibited. No matter what our sin is, because through faith in Jesus we are forgiven. Through Jesus we now know God not as an overlord, not as a master, not as a judge, not as a punisher. But through Christ we are adopted, and thus we now know God as a forgiving, compassionate, all-loving Father. For we are no longer just His creation, but we are now His sons and daughters. And we call God Abba. The Hebrew word Abba is a name children call their fathers. Our closest English equivalent is daddy. It's a more intimate, a more endearing term than the formal my father. And so it is the spirit of adoption that allows us to break away from those more oppressive terms of master, judge, boss, or my father, and address God as daddy. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, unless you change and you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And as this relates to Romans 8:15, then, it means that we need to receive the spirit of adoption and enter into such an intimate relationship with God that we instinctively and freely call out Daddy like a child would. That's the type of relationship God wants with us. Not that He wants us to remain helpless and vulnerable, but that our love is free and uninhibited, as genuine as a child who knows that without a doubt they are loved. This isn't just something we know, it's something we can feel deep into the recesses of our soul. Imagine a father putting his son or daughter to bed. He tucks them in and he says goodnight. The child knows that that man is their father, right? But then right before he leaves, the father bends down, he hugs the child, kisses them on the forehead and says, I love you. Turns out the light and closes the door. Now, the relationship between the child and the man has not changed, has it? No, but the enjoyment of that relationship has greatly increased. And that's what happens when we receive the spirit of adoption and trust God as a child that trusts their parent. We experience God in a deeper, more intimate way, which makes the relationship all the sweeter. So when we receive a spirit of adoption, our status changes, our way of living, how we relate to God changes. But it gets even better, my friends, because when we receive a spirit of adoption, it changes what lies ahead. It changes our future. In verse 17, Paul teaches, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, provided we share in His suffering in order that we may share in His glory. In this verse and in the rest of chapter 8, Paul is showing us what the future is, what lies ahead of us. When we receive the spirit of adoption, we become heirs. And that, my friends, means that we are wealthier than our small minds could ever conceive. We have an inheritance coming to us that is phenomenal. I read a story about a young man when he was in his 20s, bought his grandfather's home. Now, the man was a hard worker, but his occupation didn't pay well. And so for the next 25 years of his life, he struggled to get by living paycheck to paycheck. And then one day, he decided to do a little remodeling. And while tearing down a wall, he discovered several cloth bags filled with money, amounting to over $1 million. The man's grandfather had owned a textile mill in the 1920s. One of the causes of the Great Depression was that the people lost faith in the banking system and so began to withdraw their money in mass, causing runs on the bank. And this in turn caused the banks to go bankrupt. The grandfather lost his business, but not his cash, and he squirreled it away inside his wall. My point? The day the man bought that house, his grandfather's house, he became a millionaire. He just didn't know it. He was a millionaire living like a pauper. And friends, Paul is saying that as heirs of Christ, the day we said yes to Jesus, we became multimillionaires. We just didn't know it. Each of us are extremely wealthy, but not in cash. Instead, we have inherited something greater than money. We have inherited eternal life in which we will be constantly amazed. We will never be without something. We will always be learning something and about ourselves and God. There will always be someone to see, something to learn, a place to go. We will never be sick. We will never have fear. We will never die. We will never grieve. We will never suffer again. And I don't know about you, but sign me up, right? That's awesome. And that, my friends, is what awaits us as children of God and co-heirs with Christ. That is our future. But there's always a but, isn't there? Paul says, all of this is ours if we suffer with Christ. Suffer? Why? Why must we suffer? Well, because there's still yet sin in this world. And we are adopted, and we get to enjoy everything that our adoption offers, and one day we will inherit all things, but that doesn't mean that our life in the here and now is going to be peaches and cream. Jesus said, remember, in this world you will have trouble. He also said, because the world hates me, the world will hate you. Now understand, our suffering isn't the reason God adopts us, and no amount of suffering can gain inheritance. Doesn't work that way. However, because of our faith in Jesus, the world will hate us, try to tear us down. Sickness will harm us. Death will grieve us. Relationships will be broken and we will be broken because that's just how it is in this life. People will steal from us. We will be wronged. People will hate us. People will mock us. People will bully us. But there are some who say that that's the surest proof that you're a child of God. And therefore, Paul goes on to say in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings in this world are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Thus, even though we suffer, our adoption, our new experience with God and God's love and our future inheritance, they all work together to encourage us that when life gets difficult, and we want to give up and give in, we don't. Friends, as Christians, we are forgiven. We have been adopted, and we are children of God. And we will inherit all things that God has for us. This isn't just a theory. It's a truth that we can know now and experience today and in the life to come. I'd like you to say something with me, if you'll repeat after me. God is my Father.
God is my Father.
Jesus is my brother.
Jesus is my brother.
All Christians are my sisters and brothers.
All Christians are my sisters and brothers.
Heaven is my home.
And
I am a child of God. My friends, when you get tired, when you doubt, when life gets hard, when you grieve, when you suffer, ask yourself, who am I? And then emphatically answer, I am a child of God. Oh Lord, who am I? I am yours. I am yours.